One day of the year, ladies, that's all I'm going to give you for jokes like that. The men are going to gang up on me if I keep sharing things like that. Exodus chapter 7 is where we find ourselves this morning. Again, if you don't have a Bible with you, there are some on the back table. Help yourself to those that you can follow along with us. Exodus 7. I actually got one more for you, ladies. Little daughter was out with her mom walking along one day, and she picked up something off the ground and began to put it in her mouth. And the mother quickly yelled out, "No, don't put that in your mouth." And little daughter says, "Why? Why can't I do that?" "Well, because it's been lying outside and it's dirty and probably has germs. It just wouldn't be good for you to put in your mouth." And at this point, she looked at her mother with total admiration and asked, "How do you know all this stuff?" "Well, thinking quickly, the mother said, "Well, it was on the mummy test. You have to know it if you want to be a mummy." "Oh," the little daughter said, seemingly satisfied, but she pondered that for a little moment, and a couple minutes went by, and she goes, "Oh, I get it. And if you fail the test, you get to be the daddy." All right. I don't know. Exodus 7. We saw at the end of chapter 6, again, here comes Moses now, had been given this commission by God to go before Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." It was time for the Israelites to leave Egypt. It was time for them to get into that promised land that the Lord had shown them that he would give to them, that covenant that was made back with Abraham as early as Genesis chapter 12. Moses went before Pharaoh. It did not go so well. Remember Pharaoh saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Well, Moses had gone. Things didn't go so well, and we ended up in chapter 6 where Moses again was doubting himself and doubting his ability. You see, it's when we find ourselves coming to the end of our ability and resources that God can truly then begin to do a work. He does not want us to be those people that say, "Well, God, you've made a wise choice here. You see, I really feel very much equipped for this task that you put before me. Oh, God, you sure are smart in using me. I'm going to really do a good job here." And it's in those times that we begin to feel like we've got it together that God says, "No, I don't want you to rely upon yourself. I don't want you to rely upon your ability. I want you to realize that this is totally going to be a God thing. I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is going to be a work of the Lord that is going to accomplish this thing. Sure, I'm going to use you. Yes, I'm going to work through you, but it is going to be by me that this is going to happen." And he oftentimes wants us to come to the end of our ability before he really truly begins to move and do that work. God is the one that wants to get the glory, him and him alone. You know, Abraham experienced that, didn't he? Remember God said to Abraham, "Through your seed, the nations are going to be blessed. I will multiply your seed, and you will be a father of many nations." Abraham thought, "Wow, all right, that sounds pretty cool. Great. Sarah, guess what the Lord told me? We're going to have children, many, many children. Are you ready for it?" They're thinking, "That sounds great, wonderful, good stuff." And well, time went on and on and on. Sarah's looking at that biological clock saying, "Abraham, are you sure you heard clearly from the Lord there? This doesn't seem to be jiving too well. I mean, I'm getting old in years here." Remember, Abraham and Sarah traveled down to Egypt. They ended up coming back with a woman. Many, many possessions, but one woman in particular by the name of Hagar. And they thought, "Well, you know what? Let's help the Lord out here. Maybe he just needs a little bit of our help to really get this plan into action." Have you ever thought of that before? Have you ever said, "Lord, let me just take care of this. Let me help you out here, okay? You got a lot on your plate, God. Let me come in there and do a little bit of action here, and we'll get the ball rolling, Lord. It'll be good. It'll be fine. It'll be wonderful." Well, Abraham had a child with Hagar, and it ended up being much more of a problem than they could ever have imagined. Ishmael was born, the father of the Arab nations that are still at war today with God's people. a very unfortunate outcome that comes when people begin to step in and say, God, let me help you out here. So God continued to bring Abraham to that place, to the end of his ability. You'll remember that Abraham was 99 years old when he met up with that angel of the Lord and two other angels. Jesus Christ is who it was, that angel of the Lord. They came and said, you know what? They confirmed that promise again with Abraham. Remember, Sarah was sitting there listening, and she began to laugh. Oh, am I going to have a child in my late years as I am? 89 years old she was when she heard that, thinking, come on. She laughed to herself, thinking, there's no way. Abraham, you must have heard wrong. Well, it turns out that they ended up having a child. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old when Isaac, this promised child, was born to them. You see, Abraham and Sarah discovered quite clearly this was a work of the Lord. You see, their ability was totally taken out of the picture, wasn't it? You ever heard of a 90-year-old giving birth to a child? Not too common, is it? If we had a person like that here today, I'd tell you, she'd be getting all those flowers. She'd be getting the grand prize. It just is not right. And God brought Abraham and Sarah to the end of their ability to realize that it was totally a work of the Spirit. The flesh profits nothing, but the Spirit gives life, John writes in his gospel. The flesh profits nothing, but the Spirit gives life. And the same with Moses now. He was coming to the end of his ability, but coming to the beginning of God's possibility. He was doubting himself, thinking, how is this going to happen, Lord? He says, I'm of uncircumcised lips. I can't speak properly. God, how are you going to do this thing through me? God said, you don't worry about it. I don't care about your ability. I'm just looking for your availability. And that's the way it is for us today, guys. God might be calling you to a certain task, a certain situation. He might be leading you in a certain direction. And you think, God, no way. I can't do that. Have you seen me in action? I'm going to mess this up. And God is saying, you know what? I don't care what you've got to bring to the plate. I don't care what you've got to offer. Realize what I've got to offer. Realize who I am. And he's just looking for our availability instead of our ability. And you see, God can do so much when he just has lives that are yielded to his Spirit and saying, Lord, would you use me? Would you guide me? Would you lead me? And would you take my life and make it a blessing to you? And you see, when he has people like that, what happens? He gets the glory. Nobody can say, look what I've done. Because they realize, I had no part in this. God did it through me. It was a work of God. And God can do great things. Man, there's many stories like that in the Bible, isn't there? We're talking on Tuesday night in our home fellowship group, looking at that story of Gideon when he was to go out and fight against their enemies. Remember, he brought that huge army down. But God whittled it away to 300 people. Gideon thinking, now, Lord, I don't know if you read much of those military strategic plans there, but this doesn't seem like a good option here. 300 people. But yet, God brought Gideon again to the end of his ability, the end of his resources, to show that it would be a work of God. And God did great things through that. God gave him the victory. Many examples of that in the Word. And Moses here, complaining once again, getting a little bit worried. Come on in, guys, if you want to. They're peeking through the window. And God brought him to the end of his ability to show him God's possibility here, to show him what God would do. I love that. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 7, the Lord said to Moses, see, I've made you as God to Pharaoh and Aaron. Your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. The Lord said that he would make Moses as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, his brother, shall be his prophet. In saying that, I've made you like, or made you as God, Moses would be the one that would come before Pharaoh representing God. Moses didn't have to, of course, take any kind of rejection personally, because in Pharaoh rejecting Moses, he would, in a sense, be rejecting God, not Moses. Moses would be standing before Pharaoh as God, representing God, being the voice for God. More specifically, Aaron would be doing that, but he would be as God. And anything Pharaoh did against Moses, it would be as though he was doing it as unto God. The same when we go out and we share with the world. There's times that we can feel intimidated. There's times that we can feel, I don't want to do that. I don't like rejection. I can't handle that very well. But you see, the world does not reject you. They are rejecting Jesus, our Savior. And we don't need to take that as an attack against us, as though we have failed. But we see that as just the hatred the world has towards Jesus Christ. It's very evident, very prevalent in our world. And we need to be those people that are simply going and representing God before this world. That's what Moses would be doing to Pharaoh and also to his own people. And Aaron would be that prophet. Now, a prophet speaks to the people for God. He has a message from God. This is what a prophet does. It's different from a priest, where a priest goes before God on behalf of the people. But a prophet goes to the people on behalf of God. And that's what Aaron exactly would be doing. That would be Aaron's ministry. He would be a prophet, a voice of God before Pharaoh. Moses complained about his uncircumcised lips, his tongue that was hard to speak. He was complaining that this was a reason why God should not use him. And God said, I'll send you Aaron. He will go and speak for you. Now again, that's going to pose some interesting problems for them. Aaron is going to, as we continue on through the book of Exodus, we'll see some problems that Aaron will bring him. If Moses would have just yielded himself and said, God, I will go for you. I will do this. Probably would have been a lot easier path to take. Now, God tells them that they shall speak all that he commands them. So what they're saying is going to be exactly the words of God to Pharaoh. But notice what it says in verse 3. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, many people have a great difficulty with this verse. People look at that and go, look at how mean the Lord is. He's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's not going to give him a chance. That doesn't seem very characteristic of the God of love. What's he talking about? He's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Well, it's interesting because as we go through the next few chapters, we are going to see that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but we're also going to see that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it's interesting because there are two different Hebrew words used in these situations. There's one Hebrew word used when it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and there's a different one used when it says that God hardened his heart. Now, the word kabod is used for when Pharaoh hardens his heart. It implies a self-imposed honor or a pride. It's a stubbornness towards listening to God. That's the Hebrew word that's used when it speaks of Pharaoh hardening his heart. He was filled with pride, this honor for himself, and he lived in stubborn rebellion of listening to God. That's the Hebrew word that's used there for Pharaoh hardening his heart. But the word that's used for God hardening his heart is the word kozak. Now, this word, this Hebrew word, means to strengthen. So whenever we read that God came along and hardened Pharaoh's heart, what is being spoken of is this, that God simply strengthened that heart of Pharaoh that he had already built for himself. God is simply confirming that decision that Pharaoh had already made in his own life. You see, Pharaoh was one that said, I'm not going to listen to the Lord. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice, as he said in chapter 6? Or chapter 5, one of those chapters. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I'm not going to listen to him. I'm not going to follow him. You see, Pharaoh's heart was hard. And when Moses came and asked for just 3 days, Pharaoh, 3 days is all we're asking, to go and offer up that sacrifice, to go and enjoy that feast before our God. It was a legitimate reason we talked about last week, to go and ask for work off. As this polytheistic nation had and served many gods, this would be a reason that they would go and leave work to go and offer up sacrifices for their God. But Pharaoh is showing his hard heart by saying, no, I will not let you go. For only 3 days, that was it. Not a tall order. But Pharaoh is declaring that hardness of heart that he has already built in his life. And so when we read in verse 3, as we are today, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, what we're seeing is that God simply comes along and strengthens that position that Pharaoh has taken. He is simply confirming that decision that Pharaoh has made. He's not coming along and saying, okay, Pharaoh, your heart is soft right now, but I'm going to make this decision for you. You are going to be hard, you're going to resist me, you're going to reject me, and there it is. Whether you like it or not, Pharaoh, this is what I'm going to do. That's not what we're seeing, and many people will look at this verse and apply it that way. God does not do that. The Holy Spirit is a gentle spirit that will not force himself upon us, that will not impose himself upon us. And Pharaoh had determined that already in his life. And God is simply saying, you've already determined that. I'm just going to strengthen that. And there are people in the world that have taken that stance today. And the sad reality is that God has come along for many of them and just strengthened that position that they've already taken. There are those that have continued to reject the wooing and the calling of the Spirit to lead them to Christ. They've continued to reject that. They've taken that stance, and God has just confirmed that in their life. He's doing that with Pharaoh here. And God says in verse 4, but Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spoke to Pharaoh. As I said earlier, Pharaoh replied to Moses' humble request in chapter 5, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Now the purpose in Pharaoh not heeding Moses' request and hardening his heart is so that God can demonstrate now clearly who he is. You see, Pharaoh and the Egyptians may not know who the Lord is, but they are sure going to find out when the Lord gets through with them. They are going to have their question answered quite radically when the Lord finishes dealing with them. You see, God tells Moses right up front, Pharaoh will not heed you. Now, that's not a real vote of confidence. It's not a real word of encouragement there, is it? God, you're sending me to Pharaoh. I'm going on behalf of you, and yet you're telling me right now that Moses will not listen to me. Why should I go at all, Lord? This is not a win-win situation here, Moses could have been thinking. But God says the reason that Pharaoh's heart is hard, the reason that he is not going to listen to you, is so that I now can begin to display to these people and show them who I am by the way that I'm going to lead you, the Israelites, out of this land. If Pharaoh just said, oh sure, Moses, great, go ahead, you take your people, that's fine, we're done with you anyways. Well, they could go, but the Egyptians would not have a witness of who God is. But in going this route, they are going to see quite clearly the awesome power and wonder of our God. And you see, we today as well can go through times of trial. We don't really enjoy those times. But God is doing a work through it that we don't always realize. You see, here's Israel. They're living in Egypt. It's a type of the world. Yet there's going to be something about them that is going to stand out. God will take them through this time of trial, through the issuing of the plagues and pain, so that God may be revealed, or so that His glory may be revealed. Do you ever wonder why we have to go through pain and problems? Well, have you realized that it's oftentimes through those difficult days that God is performing His will, that He may be seen in the way that He delivers us through them? Have you ever seen a Christian that's going through a real tough trial? And to see the faith that they hold, to see the peace that oftentimes just surrounds their life, and you go, wow, God, You're good. You're truly, evidently at work in their lives as You're guiding them through this difficult time, because I've seen people in the world go through similar situations and they just crack. They fall apart at the seams. But this believer that I see staying strong, you see, it only comes from the strength of the Lord. It only comes by God taking you through those situations that He said He will be faithful to do. He will not leave us nor forsake us. And God gets the glory through it. I've seen that at times from close friends of mine going through horrendous situations that I hope I never have to go through. But to see the hope that they have in those moments, that can only come from the Lord. God gets the glory. God takes us through those times so that He might be revealed all the more. He's going to do that here, through Moses and Aaron, through the Israelites, as He takes them through this time of plagues that's going to be poured out upon Egypt. And Pharaoh is going to see quite clearly who God is. He won't be asking the question, who is the Lord, any longer, as he will see the Lord at work quite clearly. God's hand is in it all. And you know, when we go through those tough times of trials, we can either be those instruments of God that are going to squeak and squawk, trying to live independently from the director in that orchestra, or we can be those instruments that are going to keep our eyes upon the director and instead make a beautiful, harmoniously sound unto our God that resonates for the world to hear, the world to see, and the world to show, to say, wow, there's something real in that life. There's something different that I don't have. Yeah, it's the Lord. It's the work of God that takes him through that. And you see, when we decide to be those instruments that make that sweet sound of praise, God gets the glory. Notice in verse 7 how old these guys were. Moses, 80 years old, is... older brother Aaron, 83 years old. Wow. That's great. And you see, we're never too old to be used of God. I'm sure there's been a lot of those people that have thought, God, you know, I'm well past my prime. You know, if you would have called me some 20 years ago, well, things would have been different. But now, Lord, you know, I'm hitting my retirement years, and it's not a good time, Lord. I'm too old. You see, we're never too old for God to do a work in our lives. Realize that. Remember that. When you get to that age, God can do great things through you if we are but yielded vessels in His hand. So the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in verse 8, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So as Moses and Aaron go in before Pharaoh, Pharaoh was going to ask for their credentials. He wanted to see their authority. Yet Pharaoh, I'm sure, did not know what he'd be getting himself into. Show us a sign. Well, first of all, Moses throws down that rod. Aaron throws down the rod, and it turns into a snake. Pretty incredible feat right there. Pharaoh is simply looking, why should I listen to you? What sign are you going to give me to show your credentials, to show that you are truly sent of God? I mean, this is just, you know, surface here. Pharaoh's going to be opening up a can of worms here as he's looking for a demonstration of authority, because God is going to pour out to them and upon the Egyptians some incredible things that we're going to be getting into in the next few weeks as we see those plagues coming forth. But notice this snake, or this rod, becomes a snake, a serpent. Now in this day there were many Egyptians that were following these practices of sorcery and witchcraft. They were snake handlers that were able to hold snakes and cause them to just go stiff as a board, that they could turn basically snakes into rods. These snakes would just turn firm. I don't know how they did it, through demonic powers, hypnosis, whatever. And there are many people today that still practice those same kinds of things. But here's Aaron now turning a rod into a snake. That's, you know, taking it one step further here. And so Pharaoh kind of looks at that and goes, all right, you know, that's pretty cool. But Pharaoh, in verse 11, also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. So Pharaoh goes, yeah, that's pretty cool, Moses, not bad. But here, let me bring my boys in. And they come in, the sorcerers, the magicians. Now, that word sorcerer, in the Greek, the Septuagint translates that word pharmakeia in the Greek, where we get our word pharmacy, drugstore. Speaking of the drugs that were prevalent in this kind of thing, and possibly a way of numbing those people that were following these practices and allowing Satan to begin to come in and do his work. A very close connection there that we saw with these people. And so they throw down their rods and they become snakes. Now, imagine what Moses' reaction must have been like at this moment. You know, God, you told me way back here that to prove that you were sending me, you were going to give me this rod, throw it down, and turn into a snake. Boy, I tell you, that really amazed me, Lord. That impressed me. That was one doozy. But what's the deal? These guys are doing the same thing. God, this is nothing now. This means nothing before Pharaoh. Why would you send me in with this? Why can't you give me something greater to turn this rod into an elephant or something, a snake? Here's these other guys copying the same thing. Lord, you're leaving me hanging now. I mean, think of what Moses' reaction must have been like. Getting a little bit worried. But we see that there was a definite following of occultic practices. And this was simply an attempt for Satan to imitate the working of God, to allow Pharaoh to be deceived. And as we've gone through the book of Revelation just recently, we've seen that the work of Satan is simply to mimic, to copy, to present a counterfeit work of God as to deceive people. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 to 12. Why don't you turn over there with me? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says there, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Speaking about the Antichrist that would come, we've talked about him a lot in our study of Revelation. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, but that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. It speaks there that in the end times, there would be great power, signs, and lying wonders. That's the working of Satan, as to bring about strong delusion, to deceive people, even the righteous, even the elect if possible. You see, Satan is one that looks to imitate the miracles of God for the purpose of deceiving others. Satan, as I said, did it through the tribulation. And he is only able, you got to understand this, he's only able to copy the things of God. We'll get into that a little bit later on in this chapter. But it's why, folks, listen to this. It's why we need to be a people who do not follow after signs and wonders. Let's go to this service here. There's miracles taking place. There's wonderful signs and experiences. That's phenomenal. Let's go check it out. You see, those can be deceptive. The Word says that Satan can use those as well to further his purpose. Satan can mimic those things. We need to be a people, rather, who are grounded in the Word of God. And not living an experiential Christian life. Let me say, there's nothing wrong with experiences. There's nothing wrong with experiencing God. I pray that we all experience God every Sunday, every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every day of the week. I pray that we'd experience God. But that experience needs to be grounded in the Word of God. That experience needs to be based upon the Word of God. Miracles have been instrumental in bringing people to belief in God, but our faith needs to be founded and based upon the Word. You see, this is our guideline, guys. This is our boundary. And when you have people that begin to follow after signs and miracles and wonders, there are many that can easily be led astray, led into falsehood, led into deception. We need to be careful that we balance that with the Word. We need to be careful that we look at everything that we're seeing and see it in the Word. The Word needs to be that grounding for us. The Word needs to be that foundation for us. Without it, we will stumble. We will fall. We will be tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine that comes along. We need the Word, guys. And I'm thankful to have a fellowship that we can just go through the Word. I love teaching the Word. I love studying in the Word. I love to see all of you guys with your Bible opened up, going through the Word with me. But I pray that it would not just be a Sunday thing. I pray that it's something that you'd have a heart, a desire to do throughout the week. It's important. This is the thing that makes a difference in our lives. This is the thing that really truly brings growth and maturity as believers. It's what we need. Now, as we see these magicians coming forth, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 to 9 gives us some insight into these magicians. And it says there, "Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." You see, these were two people that we see names written in 2 Timothy, Jannes and Jambres, and they were ones that resisted the truth. They didn't want to believe the truth, and it only exposed their folly. It says that they will progress no further. "Though they saw the work of the Lord, they resisted the truth." They denied it. They were living in folly. And God exposes that in the next verse here as we see what happens with their rods that they cast down. Check it out in verse 12. We read the first part, but let's continue on. "For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." Praise the Lord. Isn't that great? You see, though Satan might be at work, though Satan might be trying to do a thing in your life, God is far greater. God is so much more powerful. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I love that. I would have loved to have seen their reaction to that now. Thinking they're pretty hot stuff, casting their rods down, their snakes are, "All right, Moses, check it out, eh?" All of a sudden, here comes Aaron's rod. You know, just devours these things. And these magicians like, "They're gone. They're gone." Imagine that. That would have been awesome to witness that. But notice in verse 13 the outcome. "And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said." Even though Pharaoh was seeing a work of the Lord that hard heart that caused him to oppose, to resist, to deny truly a work of the Lord. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Now, as we get into the plagues, we are going to see that there will be 10 of them. Now, there's going to be 3 groupings of 3. The 10th plague is really in a class of itself, the death of the firstborn child. But the first 9 plagues that we are going to see are going to be grouped into 3s. And in those grouping of 3s, the first 2 are going to have a warning given that they're coming, and the 3rd one does not have a warning. Each plague is going to be a direct attack against the Egyptians' many gods and deities that they were following after and worshiping. Remember, as I've said, they followed many, many gods. And these various plagues that were going to come, these first 9 plagues, would be a direct attack against their gods and deities that they worshiped. And as we see here, in verse 15, that Pharaoh was coming out to go before the water, that great river, the Nile River. Most likely, Pharaoh was coming out to worship at the Nile and exalt the various deities associated with this river. That river in itself had many gods associated with it. In fact, the Nile River was itself worshipped as a god. So Pharaoh most likely was coming out to go and worship before this great god that they believed in. Now, J. Vernon McGee says this about that river. The Egyptians depicted the Nile as happy, a fat man with the breast of a woman, which indicated the powers of fertility and nourishment. Totally bizarre, isn't it? I'm not making this up. There was a hymn that they sang in the temple to this god, which went something like this. Thou waterest the fields which Ra created. Thou art the bringer of food, creator of all good things. Thou fillest the storehouses. Thou hast care for the poor and needy. The Nile River was the lifeblood of Egypt, he goes on to say, but it had to be water to be their lifeblood. Now that river is blood, and it becomes death to them. What had been a blessing in Egypt is now a curse, and this is one of God's judgments. One of these plagues, it's going to go forth. So Pharaoh comes down. God directs Moses and Aaron what they are to do. And look at verse 19. The Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, there are those that would try to dismiss this miracle as being simply a natural phenomenon. You see, the Nile would at times reach a high flood stage and would go and collect this red earthy powder, and the sediment would come into the water and it would turn it red, and it would also, because of this different soil and powder that would come and mix into the water, would go and kill the fish, making the water a red color. And that happened from time to time. And so there are those that would look to try to dismiss this miracle. Well, it was just kind of a natural phenomenon that took place. It wasn't really a working of God. There's something that we see today in various oceans called red tide, where the ocean's plankton multiplies and the water turns red and the oxygen is all used up, and so the fish and the different life in the oceans die off as well, causing it to just totally stink as well. Now, I believe that this event is to be directly from the Lord. I believe that this is totally a work of the Lord that is causing this to happen. But either way, we see and recognize that God is in control. He's orchestrating everything to happen at just his time. Whether those people say, it's just a natural phenomenon. Well, God knew that this would be happening. God had Moses coming down to meet Pharaoh at just this right time that this would happen at this point. I mean, either way you try to shake a stick at it, God is showing that he's in control. God is orchestrating everything together to happen at just such a moment. Now, I believe that this was truly a miracle of the Lord, that he turned this water to blood. It's very literal here. Revelation, we see that those things that took place, I believe to be very literal. Such is the case here in Exodus. And all the water was contaminated. Whether it was water that people had taken out of the river and stored at their house in buckets, that water turned to blood. And so in verse 22, then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. Interesting. It says that the magicians were called, and they came, and they did the same miracle. They too turned the water to blood. Now, interesting. The question arises, well, where did they get water to do this? I mean, all the water was turned to blood. Where did they get water to do this? Now, as I was reading through this, I'm thinking, you know, I mean, are the magicians just kind of going, well, Pharaoh, we can do that too. Look, turn to blood. And there it was. But, you know, Moses had already done it. You know, are they just trying to kind of ride on Moses' coattails here? No. Look at verse 24. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. You see, the Egyptians now, after the water was contaminated, they went and began to dig. They began to make wells to find water that was untouched. They brought that water up. Oh, finally, water to drink. But here comes Pharaoh with his magicians. Can you guys do this too? Yeah, I think we can do it. Okay, let's try it. Okay, here's just good water. Great. They turn it to blood. Think about this. I mean, this is totally ludicrous. These magicians would have made a more impressive showing if they had gone and turned the bad water pure again. But all they can do is mimic what God has done. Oh, you made a snake? We'll make more. Oh, you're going to turn the water to blood? We'll make it worse. You're going to send frogs? We'll send more. It's a ludicrous action, but it's the work of Satan. You see, instead of making things better, all they did was make things worse. They finally found good water to drink, but along come the magicians saying, we're not going to be outdone. We're going to turn that water bloody again too. Check it out. Look at how good we are. And all of their neighbors are sitting there going, you idiots. We were going to drink that stuff. You're morons. You're stupid. What are you doing? And you see, that is simply the work of Satan. Satan will come along and do his work, making those think that, oh, this is going to be a good thing. This is going to be great in your life. But all it does is make things worse, guys. That's what Satan does. You see, he traps the world into following him or taking his counsel. You see, people following after psychics. You got these psychic hotlines on TV now. How come there aren't more psychics winning the lottery if they truly have this gifting? I don't know. But you see, it only leads people down a path of falsehood and lies, which becomes destructive and leaves their lives in more of a mess. It's not part of Satan's program to do good. He cannot do a constructive, creating work. He can only copy what God has done. But in so doing, does it in a way that just makes things worse. That's all he can do. He can only copy God. Satan was out arguing with God one day. Said to him, "You know, I can do anything that you can do, and I can do it better." God replied, "Okay, prove it. Why don't you go and try to create a man?" Satan said, "No problem, man." So Satan began to gather some dust and dirt off the ground and began to mold it and shape it. With that, God smacks his hand, knocking the dirt flying. He says, "Go find your own dirt." You see, Satan cannot do a creative, constructive work. Can only copy what God has done. And in so doing, Satan turns it around to leave more of a destructive mess in people's lives. That's the program of Satan. Satan doesn't have it in him to do good. As many people like to believe that and think, "Oh, I've given my life to Satan, and he's promised me such wonders, such awesome things." No. Satan is the father of lies. He doesn't have it in him to do good. Yet people blindly follow after the counterfeit and believe the lie. And Pharaoh is unfortunately falling into this category. He is believing now this counterfeit, this lie. And it says that Pharaoh was not moved by this in verse 23. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. 7 days passed. There would be 7 days of bloody mess. The tribulation would be 7 years of also bloody mess, as people being led astray by Satan's counterfeit work. It would be happening here in Exodus as well. We are going to see, as we continue to study through these plagues, we are going to see an interesting connection with those various events that have taken place through the tribulation that we have studied through in Revelation. With the different plagues that the Lord has sent during that tribulation time, we'll see an interesting correlation with the plagues that we'll see in Exodus. We'll get into that in the next few weeks. But next week, chapter 8, frogs. Get ready for it. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we come before you now, and we praise you that we can serve an awesome, loving God, one who shows extreme patience with us, as you showed to Moses. Though he was a man that tried to get out of it, Lord, you were faithful, patient, and you used that guy. Lord, and we can oftentimes try to shy away from your calling, but Lord, you're patient. And I pray that we'd be those today that realize it's not dependent upon our ability. Lord, you are just looking for our availability. And when we come to the end of our ability, we find the beginning of your possibility. Lord, that is a great truth for us this morning. And I ask that not only today, but this week, Lord, the rest of our lives, we'd be those that yield ourselves to you so that you can demonstrate your love, your glory, your power, your awesomeness through our lives. And Lord, may you get all the glory. May you get all the praise. Again, bless our day today as we celebrate our moms. May you bless them. May you encourage them today. May you truly display your love towards them. We thank you for them. God, we pray for this conference coming up this week. We ask that you would have your hand in every area of that we would just remove ourselves from trying to control everything and just ask that you would take charge and that you would just cause that conference to be fruitful as people gather. May they be edified. May they be equipped. May they be challenged, Lord, through your word. Be with every person that's speaking and just lay your word upon their hearts that they need to share with us. Allow people to have that opportunity to come out and enjoy it and be fed through it. I pray for those that are sick today, that are not with us today because of an illness, and I ask that you would just heal them, cause them to get well quickly, Lord. Have your hand upon them. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Stick around. Continue to enjoy fellowship with each other. Moms, when you go, grab one of those plants in the back. And the benefit of sticking around is that you get to see how many are going to be up for grabs at the end. So you can take more with you then. Okay, God bless you. Jeremy.